Welcome to the house of the Lord. We rejoice with you that you could be here. We have an exciting week. We approach it with great expectation, supported with a great deal of prayers. It is the privilege of the student chaplain to be in charge of the Holiness Emphasis Week. This is one of the most noble ways I can imagine myself spending time on any project. And as I was preparing for this week some time ago, I started taking notes about names of people who will participate in it, and suddenly I found out putting HEW for Holiness Emphasis Week, for abbreviation. And immediately it struck health, education, and welfare. Now I can assure you that this week, by the help of God's Spirit, we will be more productive than the federal agency in Washington. Nevertheless, I want you to remember that there is a close bearing, a close tie. We need the health, the spiritual health. Without it, we cannot survive too long. We need the education about holiness and the Holy Spirit. And we have two of the finest speakers. One person, our guest speaker, Dr. Rob, he is from Texas. Naturally, you couldn't find a better place, state in the Union, to invite a guest speaker. And the other speaker is Dr. Arnett, professor of doctrine. And after having taught for so many years, I guarantee you that he will have a great deal to contribute to your education. And the welfare is not in cash payments. It's not dollars and cents. The welfare is at the end of the week, when you are alone with the Lord, you say, Lord, I feel closer to you today than I did on Tuesday morning. And I rejoice more in your glory. So bear this in mind as we progress in this week. Uphold these meetings with your prayers. And may God's blessings be with you all.
Hymn of praise, hymn number 26, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Number 26.
In the absence of President Stanger from our campus, I have asked Dean Kaster if he would please come up and give his official blessing, the school, the seminary's official blessing upon this week. I am not going into a detailed introduction of Dean Kaster because I believe he would agree with me. He has been introduced more than once since he has been here. I didn't tell him to be brief either, because I did not feel that it was necessary in his case. Dean Kaster.
Newbar has a great ability to get the message across in such a kind way. I'm interested again this week. I'm not certain there are anybody left in Texas. Dr. Rob coming as our guest speaker, and of course last week the representation from Texas has been overwhelming this fall in the special events as a part of the beginning and activities of the seminary this fall. Let me say at this point, I do want to, from the standpoint of the seminary, welcome Dr. Rob to our campus as our guest speaker from outside the campus, as he shares with us as in these Emphasis Week lectures. And we are appreciative of Dr. Arnett as he comes from our own faculty. And together, these two men bringing to us during these days a very important and a very critical emphasis and perspective. For after all, the Asbury institutions were established for one primary purpose, and that was and is to spread scriptural holiness across the land. And it is the distinctive of this seminary and its commission to prepare men and women to go out not only with an intellectual knowledge of what Scripture and tradition says about scriptural holiness, but also by all of the means at our command, and particularly through praying for the Holy Spirit to be at work, that this experience will be a vital reality in the life and the heart of every one of us as we go out to share this very important ministry of reconciliation to a needy world. We are appreciative of the fact that the students are giving leadership, as they have to the Holiness Emphasis Week series across the years, and we trust that each and every one of us will have our vision enlarged and will sense more particularly the call of the Holy Spirit and His ministry in our own lives through these days. I look forward to great personal enrichment and trust that all of you will find the same.
Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we realize that we come before a holy God with all our imperfections, our weaknesses, experiences of disobedience, stubbornness. But Lord, we thank you that these will not keep us from having fellowship with you, because we have an intercessor in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, we come before you boldly this morning to ask that you impart to us of your holiness. We thank you that you have called us not to be saved, but to be holy, as you are holy. And Lord, we realize that we cannot accomplish this apart from the ministry of your Holy Spirit among us. And we pray that we be sensitive throughout this week to react and to act freely as your Spirit leads and guides us. We pray, O Lord, that your special anointing be upon the speakers, upon Dr. Rob and Dr. Arnett. And I pray, O Lord, that this morning you empower him from on high. You give Dr. Rob a boldness and insight into the message that he has received from you, that he may bring it to us, that the seeds sown this morning may start growing and yielding their increase. We realize that all we can do, Lord, is sow the seeds, but it is your part to give the increase. Now take from us, I pray, everything that will hinder our having a direct fellowship with you. Anything that baffles us, worries us, concerns us, and distracts us, remove it from our minds, and may we concentrate on the word as it is delivered. We pray for the sick among us, particularly one of our students whose wife this morning found out about an serious illness. Our Father, we pray that you comfort that family and you give us vision and a dedication, not only to pray, but to act. That not only we hear, but be doers of the word also. We pray for your blessing upon the music, upon the speakers, and upon our audience. For in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen.
You can relax, since I'm from Texas, I'm not going to have everybody stand up from Texas, as was done last week. Thank you, Dean Caseman. Before I introduce Ed Robb, I would like for his wife and mother to stand up right here. Dr. Robb was converted under J.C. McPheeters in 1946 at Glide Memorial Methodist Church in San Francisco. Then in 1947, his ministry began, and since then, he's preached in 40 states and 39 countries, including Brazil, Chile, India, Japan, and Indonesia. In 1966, he attended the World Congress on Evangelism in Berlin. And then in 1974, he was an official participant of the International Congress on World Evangelization in Lausanne, Switzerland. In 72, he received an honorary Doctor of Divinity from Asbury Seminary. He has been a pastor for over 20 years, and he is now the executive secretary of the Ed Robb Evangelistic Association. In his last charge, St. Luke's United Methodist Church in Lubbock, Texas, he received over 800 new members in just 2 years. The list could go on for quite a while, but I want you to know Ed Robb as I know Ed Robb. He showed me that there's room for the gospel of Jesus Christ in our churches and in the world that is hungry for the spiritual news of Jesus Christ. He showed me that a pastor and preacher can also be a good husband and a good father. He has his wife. He has 5 children. I think most of them are here in town. So we can't get away from Robb's if we try. And he has also 2 grandchildren, which I believe are probably his pride and joy. He played a major part in sending many of the Texas people that are here to Asbury. And as a result, Asbury is probably a much better institution for it. He and his wife now live on a small ranch in the East Texas Piney Woods near Marshall, and they're living the simple lifestyle of a Texas rancher. I don't know what that means, but I want you to know Ed Robb as a fine preacher, but I also want you to know him as a good old country boy, as a good husband, a father, and a grandfather. I give to you now Edmund Whetstone Robb II.
Thank you, Tom. And fellow Texans, it's good to be with you. I'd rather be here at Asbury Seminary than any place in the world. And I've often said to Dr. Stenger that I believe that probably the greatest single contribution to scriptural renewal within the United Methodist Church is Asbury Theological Seminary. Now, I know that we have a much wider influence in other denominations, for which I am grateful. But we're having an evangelical renaissance in Northwest Texas Conference, and we are rejoicing in this. And one of the key factors has been that we have been encouraging our students to attend this school. I've had a long association with Asbury since I was converted on Dr. McPheeters. At the time, I'd never heard of Asbury, being from Texas, but it's been a vital part of my life ever since. And as I look over this congregation, among the faculty and students, I see many dear friends. I hope this will be a most significant week. I tell you, I come with fear and trembling. I recognize when you preach to a group of seminary students, you're really under critical scrutiny. And I want you to know that I don't come to you with all the answers. I don't come here today professing to have arrived in any way. I simply come to you as a follower of Jesus Christ, praying that I might be an instrument of His grace during these days. I'm thankful that Asbury Seminary still has a Holiness Emphasis Week. I am a product of the holiness movement, and I recognize that it's been the experience of holiness that has brought this institution into existence and many of us here today into the kingdom. And so I trust that in a 20th century manner, we shall express a New Testament experience, and that all of us will be drawn nearer to the Lord. Now, in these three messages that I'm going to bring, they're all going to be on the Holy Spirit, because I cannot separate holiness from the Holy Spirit. For I notice that in John Wesley's writings, the term grace and Holy Spirit are almost synonymous. Have you noticed that? And so when I think of God's sanctifying grace, I think of the Holy Spirit. So I covet your prayers, and I trust that all of us shall be drawn nearer to our Savior during these days together. Let us pray. Dear Father, we love you. We praise you. We adore you. We magnify your holy, precious, and wonderful name. We pray that in this service, Christ shall be honored. The Holy Spirit shall be experienced. The Father shall be recognized as the sovereign Lord of history and of our own lives. We pray that you would now bless the proclamation of your word. For we ask it in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. In the Acts of the Apostles, which might well be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because the central personality in the book of Acts is not Peter and it's not Paul, but the central person in the book of Acts is the Holy Spirit. And whenever the church is vital, and whenever revival comes, the central personality is the Holy Spirit. In the first chapter, in the 8th verse, you know the familiar text, "And you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." And then you remember the 19th chapter of Acts, when the question was asked to the Christians or the believers in Ephesus, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" And they answered, "Well, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Every Christian has been to Calvary. But every Christian has not yet been to Pentecost. Every redeemed person has been to the cross. And every victorious Christian has been filled with the Holy Spirit. Pentecost was a divine breakthrough. It was greatly needed in the days of the apostles, and it is desperately needed in our day. The Holy Spirit brought to life a group of believers and made them, in fact, the body of Christ, His church. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the church is more than an organization. It becomes a living organism. Before Pentecost, Christianity is doctrine and rules, sometimes dead doctrine and harsh rules. But after Pentecost, Christianity is life and power. The first Pentecost, Moses received the law, and it was written on tablets of stone. The second Pentecost, the disciples received the Holy Spirit, and the law was written in the hearts of men and women. The first Pentecost was "thou shalt not." But the second Pentecost, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, it was "thou shalt become and thou shalt be." True religion was changed from legalism to freedom. From the negative to the positive. The Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. And I trust this week we shall have a new Pentecost. Dr. J.D. Jones of England has said, Easter gave to the church its gospel. Pentecost gave to the church its power. And then Dr. Paul Rees, that prince of preachers, who has spoken from this pulpit so many times and was in my church in Texas a year or so ago, has said, Easter is Christ risen on behalf of his church. Pentecost is Christ released within the very heart of his church. And then one of the astounding things that is happening in our day is the movement of the Holy Spirit in the Roman Catholic Church. And recently, a cardinal of that church from Belgium said these words, if there is a major problem in the church today, it is that we don't believe enough in the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, in the Old Testament, Pentecost was celebrated as a harvest festival. They commemorated the receiving of the law each year with a Thanksgiving festival. And they brought their fruit, their vegetables, and they presented them to the Lord. Well, it was in 1968 that I had the privilege of preaching in Java. It was a great experience. And I preached many times in the Reformed Church, which is the largest Protestant church in Indonesia. I'll always remember on one occasion on Pentecost Sunday, I think I preached four times that Sunday. And early that morning, I preached at a Chinese Presbyterian church. And they took me aside, the elders. And they took my Bible. And they had prayer that God would bless the proclamation of his word. We went into the service and the elders kept my Bible. They did. And then, when it was time for me to ascend the stairs of the pulpit, they handed me the Bible. And I stood in that pulpit and I declared the best I knew how, the Word of God. And as I stepped out of that pulpit, there the elder was, and he took my Bible. And immediately after the benediction, we didn't shake hands with anyone. We didn't greet anyone. We went back to that side room, and they prayed over that Bible that God would bless the proclamation of his Word. And then they handed me my Bible. That really impressed me. It impressed me as to how the Holy Spirit uses the proclamation of his word. But later that day, I spoke at a Javanese Reformed church, and they were celebrating Pentecost much as they did in the Old Testament. Rice was there, bananas were there, tapioca was there, a beautiful scene. It was a harvest festival. They were rejoicing at the fruit that God had given them. And I got to thinking about that. We're having harvest time in West Texas now. It's exciting down there. People are anticipating the fruit of their labors. And some of the wives are anticipating that new dress that they're going to get. And the farmer is anticipating paying off that note that he owes. They're excited because it's harvest time. But don't you know it would be discouraging if year after year the farmer planted his seed, he cultivated his crop, but they never had a harvest. And I'm afraid in many of our churches this has been the case. We go through our labors, we go through our routine, but we never have a harvest. And many of the churches, many of the church members, many of the pastors are discouraged because they do not see fruit. They do not see souls born into the kingdom of God. They do not see young men and women answering the call to preach and to serve their Lord. They do not see rejoicing. They do not see transformed lives. Why?
It's because they have not experienced Pentecost. For when the Holy Spirit is come in power, you may know this, men and women shall be converted. You may know this, that lives shall be transformed. You may know this, that men and women shall hear the call of God, and there will be rejoicing. There will be fruit. There will be thanksgiving when the Spirit of God is come. Admiration. Oh, this is the guilt of those of us who are Wesleyan. Admiration for the men through whom the Holy Spirit worked so mightily in the book of Acts, and we might say in our Methodist heritage, needs to be followed by a personal appropriation of that self-same Spirit for miracle in our day. Dr. Samuel Shoemaker, that great Episcopal minister, has said in one of his books, we need to step from the marginal waters of the spiritual life into the stream of the Spirit. And I'd like to ask you this morning, have you stepped from the marginal waters of the spiritual life into the stream of the Spirit? And then, a good friend of mine down in Florida, I suspect there may be a Floridian or two here, Dr. Giles Kirkland at Bradenton, Florida, he sends me his newsletter. And I read this some time ago in that paper. He said this, in writing of the Holy Spirit, he said, as God is my witness, I know of no other way by which these lives of ours can be made to bear the signature of Jesus Christ but by the Holy Spirit. And I don't know either, do you? I don't know either. Well, what happened on the day of Pentecost and afterwards? What happened on the day of Pentecost and afterwards? Well, first of all, let's look at these believers, these disciples. They were an unlikely crowd to lead a world in revolution, to change a society. They didn't have any political influence. They didn't have any wealth. Most of them had very little formal education. Fishermen, tax collectors, outcasts. But Jesus took this unlikely crowd, you know, kind of like you and me. They weren't very much. And do you know something? You and I are not very much without the Holy Spirit. We're not very much without the Holy Spirit. But these who had denied their Lord, these who had forsaken their Lord, these who were carnal and petty, when they received the fullness of the Spirit in their lives, they went out and turned a world upside down for Jesus Christ. And I say to you that when we are filled with the Spirit, I say to you, when we experience a new Pentecost, I say we shall go out and turn a world right side up for Jesus Christ. I say to you that there can be renewal in the church of our Lord. And I say that this class of seminarians, if you go out in the power of the Spirit, completely surrendered, totally dedicated to your Lord, you shall be mightily used of God. And great and marvelous things shall happen. Well, what happened following Pentecost? Well, they witnessed. They witnessed. I've never understood people who just revel in their experience and they rejoice in their experience, but they don't witness. I find when you are a Spirit-filled believer, you will make the opportunity, you will seek the opportunity, you will find the opportunity to be a witness for your Lord. But then they witnessed miraculously in languages they had never learned. Now look at the day of Pentecost. Every man understood as though he spoke in his own tongue. And do you know what I've discovered? I've discovered when the Holy Spirit has come, the barriers are broken down. The barriers of race are broken down. Down in Texas, where I've been pastoring until recently, every Sunday morning in our choir south of the Mason-Dixon line was a black man. And oh, how the church loved him. And you remember Lucky. And you remember the black Nigerian students and others who were there. And we have found that what the law could not do, the Spirit of God has done. He breaks the barriers of race. He breaks the barriers of nationality. He breaks the barriers of culture. To where a southern Texas preacher that says, y'all, can even get a hearing. He breaks the barriers of denomination. And the greatest manifestations of ecumenicity that I know anything about today are in those areas that are witnessing an outpouring of the Spirit of God. And what the cuckoo nuts could not do on an organizational level, the Holy Spirit is doing on a local level. He breaks down the barriers and brings communication. I well remember in Berlin, 1966, Dr. Coleman was there. On that last day, we were meeting the Congress Hall there in West Berlin. Dr. Billy Graham spoke. And he spoke differently from any other time I've ever heard him speak. He was humble. He was broken. He was burdened. He was full of love. And he was pleading for world evangelization. And Dr. Coleman, I believe that service was a turning point. I believe we've seen differences from that day. But he asked us, all 1,200 of us from 104 countries of the world, he asked us to get on our knees. Well, there were bishops there. And district superintendents and seminary presidents and deans were there. Get on our knees. And we got on our knees. And over here I would hear someone praying in Korean. And over here someone would be praying in Spanish. And back there someone would be praying in French. And over here someone would be praying in one of the dialects of the sea. And I didn't understand a word they said. And yet I did. Their faith, their devotion, their love was communicated to me, for the Holy Spirit was there and he broke down the barriers. The Holy Spirit breaks the barriers. But then there's something else I see here in the book of Acts, and then in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter and the 14th chapter, there were tongues of ecstasy. There were tongues of praise. Now, I see in this that inhibitions were released. And persons were able to express feelings that had been bottled up within them. There was a release that had come to them. And there was the tongue of praise, and there was the experience of joy that was there. And it's in the New Testament. You can't deny it, can you? And I believe that when the Holy Spirit comes, regardless of how our individual experiences may vary, that the Holy Spirit loosens our tongue. He loosens our tongue for praise. He loosens our tongue for witness. He loosens our tongue to express those feelings that somehow in our own strength we cannot express. Groanings and utterings that cannot be expressed. He loosens the tongue. Ecstasy. But then I read on there in the 8th chapter of Acts, and I read of disciples receiving the Holy Spirit, being filled or baptized, however you want to say it. And I don't read anywhere that they spoke in another language or another tongue. But they were baptized with the Spirit, no less than those who had this particular or unique experience. And so we should not measure one's experience by the particular gift they receive, for there are many gifts. And any one of these gifts might be a manifestation of the fullness of the Spirit in your life. But may Christ be central, and may we ever seek the giver rather than the gift. And let us not have a spiritual elitism where I have a particular gift and therefore I am superior to you and therefore I know the Lord in a greater way than you do because I have been given this gift. We do not find this in the New Testament. Never does the word say, by their gifts you shall know them. But rather it says, by their fruit you shall know them. But then we read on. I believe that every person does receive a new tongue when they've been baptized with the Spirit. I received a new tongue when I was filled with the Spirit. The tongue of kindness, the tongue of love, the tongue of truth, the tongue of witness, the tongue of assurance, the tongue of boldness, the tongue of faith, the tongue of confession. And every Spirit-filled believer will receive that kind of tongue. And I want it, don't you? And by God's grace, I have it. Well, then we read on. They left Pentecost. I like that too. They left. You remember when Peter and John were up on the mountain, they said, Lord, let's just stay up here. So good. But the Lord said, no, you can't stay on the mountain. You've got to go down in the valley. And there's some of us who want to go from one prayer meeting to another prayer meeting, you know, from one conference to another conference. And oh, how great is our experience. But my friends, we've got to go out in the world and get our hands dirty and serve and identify with suffering, needy humanity. We go to Pentecost, praise God. We receive the power and we have the grace. But we leave that mount to go down into the world and to serve in the name of our risen Lord. They left Pentecost with the shackles of fear struck away from them. I like that, don't you? They weren't fearful of the district superintendent anymore. They weren't fearful of their future appointment anymore. They weren't fearful of how they were going to make it even through seminary and what was going to happen when they got out of school. They weren't afraid of the future because they knew the Lord of the future. They weren't even afraid of the Sanhedrin. When that august body called them and said, don't you go out and speak in this man's name, the man Jesus, anymore. What did they say? Whether it is right in the sight of God to obey you or God, you must determine. But we know we must speak what we have heard. Praise God. And all but one went out and sealed their faith with their blood. The shackles of fear were cast away. And then we see that with astonishing persuasiveness, they won thousands to Christ. I like that. With astonishing persuasiveness. Read the book of Acts. 3,000 were converted. Turn a page. 4,000 were converted. 5,000. Turn a page. great multitudes were converted to Christ. Now, my friends, if we have been filled with the Spirit, if our churches are Spirit blessed, then there will be souls. There will be those who shall respond. There will be converts who shall come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let us not go around bragging about our orthodoxy. Oh, we've got the truth. Oh, how correct we are. And our churches be just as barren and dead as other folks' churches. My friends, if we've got Him, then we're going to see persons move for Christ. And if we have been filled with the Spirit, we are going to have a passion. You know, we're not going to have empty pews either, because people are going to come and see us burn. To see us burn for Jesus Christ. You know, I reject making a fetish of terms, of deifying terms. If you don't express it like they did in the 19th century, then you're all washed up. You know, you're all wrong. I reject that. I want to preach a first century gospel to a 20th century man. And I want him to understand what I'm saying. And so I don't think I've got to express it just like Dr. Morrison did, though I greatly reverence that man. But let me say something else. As we become more sophisticated, urbane, and as we use terms that are more in keeping with the 20th century, oh, let us not lose the reality of what these great men had. My friends, it was these men who were consumed by the Holy Spirit, who were burning with a passion for souls, who believed in holiness and proclaimed it unapologetically, that brought new schools into existence, that spread a fire across the prairie and conquered a continent in the name of God. God save me from becoming so sophisticated. I can't get excited about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God save me from reacting so, from terms that I feel are not any longer relevant, that I lose the experience that is life transforming and New Testament in teaching. Do you hear what I'm saying? And I ask you today, among those of us who come out of the Wesleyan tradition, where are the H.C. Morrisons? Where are the great reformers? Where are the great prophets? Where are the great evangelists? Where are those men and women on fire and stirred up and willing to put their lives on the line for what they believe in? God grant that during these days, such prophets and saints shall be born. Well, not enough time. Don't get nervous, professors. But now, another thing I see, these men after, before Pentecost, were doubters, but after Pentecost, they were believers. And you see, they became convinced. And when they were convinced, they were convincing. And many of us do not convince others because we have not been convinced ourselves. And because the reality is not so great in our lives, we cannot impart the reality into others' lives. I was in San Francisco. I believe it was 71. A attended the National Council on Evangelism of the United Methodist Church, and we were meeting in the Mark Hopkins Hotel up on Knob Hill. We were busy talking to ourselves, as we always do. And I'd been going to those meetings for years. I was on the executive committee. And I thought, we're just talking to each other about evangelism. We're not evangelizing. And I announced we were going to have a street meeting in the corner of Taylor and Ellis. That's where Glide Church is. And I announced that everybody who wanted to go with me to meet me out at a certain time in front of the Mark Hopkins Hotel, and I thought maybe a half a dozen would be there, 200 showed up. The Jesus people were there. The Jews for Jesus were there. We had two twins from Tennessee with their guitars at about 10 years old. They were there. Dr. Feeders was there. And we marched down Knob Hill singing Onward Christian Soldiers and Amazing Grace, and people were staring, thought we were crazy. We got down to there in the Tenderloin District, the heart of San Francisco. These Jesus people gave their witness. It was great. And these little girls, they sang, and that was good. And I preached. I preached. And when I preached, I said, let's kneel. Right there in the heart of San Francisco, traffic going by, and everybody looking at those fools. And we knelt. I said, Dr. McPheeters, lead us in prayer. I'll always remember his prayer. He said, Lord, in your word is said in the last days, you will pour out your spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. And this day we have seen it come to pass. Hallelujah. And that day we went into Glide Church, where I was converted 26 years before that time. And we found the pew where I had been sitting, and we made that pew an altar. And we had a prayer meeting. And I want you to know the name of Jesus has been praised in Glide Church. Well, that night, I thought, well, I'm going down on Market Street. Went down on Market Street. And hippies, that was still during the Hike the Hippie movement. And hippies everywhere. So I'd go up and listen to them sing. All of them had a guitar. And I noticed there were songs of longing, homesickness. Almost every one of them, which was symbolic to me, of the longing in their hearts for something they had not found. And I walked up to one young man who had a guitar. And I said, how long have you been in San Francisco? He said, oh, a couple of weeks. I said, I was in San Francisco 26 years ago. And I said, I met Jesus Christ here. And he looked at me in all sincerity and he said, did you really meet him? I said, I really met him. And he changed my life. And that young man and his innocence said, I guess it would change your life if you really met him. All these first disciples had really met him. They had really met him. And he had changed their lives. Now, another thing I see. What happened following Pentecost? Holiness. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. There was a glow. I preached all this country. I imagine as many Methodist churches as any man alive. As I look over congregation, I see a difference. As I was watching you sing this morning, there was a difference. I felt a freedom of the Spirit here. And I particularly saw him in some of you. Ah, for when he comes, there is a glow. There is a glow. When he comes, there is a joy. But ah, when he comes, there is a cleansing. A cleansing. A cleansing from sin. No longer defeated. No longer frustrated. What did John Wesley say? He said, we know no gospel without salvation from sin. Not only forgiven of its guilt, but saved from its power. The shackles are broken, and we know the liberating gospel of Jesus Christ. We are free, free, free indeed. We are free in him. Well, there's so many other things I want to say, but I won't. Fellowship, isn't it sweet? In the Spirit. miracles that took place. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, arise and walk. And they did. And I found that when their great outpourings of the Spirit, the unexpected, the unexplainable still happens. And there were mighty answers to prayer. Have you found that when you're in a service or when you've been in a movement where the Spirit of God is moving, suddenly you have faith to move mountains? That you can pray as you could never pray before? That you get hold of the horns of the altar and do not let go until God has heard and answered? Well, finally, you know, finally and then lastly and then also, finally, how shall we be filled with the Holy Spirit? Baptized, or whatever you want to call it. I don't make a fetish of terms. Well, one thing I see as I read the New Testament, particularly the book of Acts, is the regularity of the irregularity of the Holy Spirit. You know, I got my doctrine all straight. Got it from Mr. Wesley, I think. And I think it's got to go this way. And you know, despite my doctrine, I find the Holy Spirit doesn't always work consistent with my doctrine. The sovereign Spirit of God moves as He will. And don't think you can domesticate the Spirit. And don't think you can limit Him to your understanding of how He works. Our experiences differ. I remember when we first started seeing this new movement of the Spirit, and I was talking to one of our ministers, and he said, "Ed, this movement of the Spirit is fine if it doesn't get out of hand." I said, "Oh, praise God, I hope it does get out of hand." And when the Holy Spirit comes, there will always be delightful surprises. Ah, may there be this week. Delightful surprises. Well, they tarried. They prayed. They surrendered. One old Christian was heard praying, "Bend me, Lord. Bend me." May that be our prayer this week. Bend me, Lord. Bend me. They believed. Let us pray. Baptize us afresh with your Spirit, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
You're dismissed.